Welcome back, everyone, to the front line with Joe and Joe. Joe Pasillo and Joe Resinello.
Oh, you're exactly right, Joe.
We work for the man upstairs, as you do.
You're setting me up quite well. You just gave me an alley-oop.
The greatest revolutionary act you can commit right now is to open your mouth and speak the truth.
Whether you're an academic or you're a regular guy, we have to be fearless.
And once more, dear brothers and sisters, let us go into the breach.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the front line with Joe and Joe. Joe Pasillo, as always, joined by Joe Resinello. And once more, dear brothers and sisters, let us go into the breach on the Veritas Catholic Radio Network, 1350 on your AM dial, 103.9 on your FM dial, spreading the truth of the Catholic faith in the New York City metropolitan area. Please download the app so that you can have access to all of our station's content. And if you like what Joe and I do, hey, we're all over social media, Rumble, Facebook, YouTube, Twitter. Help us out. Hit a like, subscribe, share, anything that's going to help us get out to a wider audience. Of course, we would greatly appreciate that. And today we're very pleased and honored to be welcoming back to the program a friend of the show, Father Brian Milady. He has written a new book out from Sophia Press, The Roots of a Christian Civilization, First Principles of a Just and Ordered Society. Joe and I say all the time on the show, Father, you know, we go into the breach. That's one of the things that we, you know, that's part of our goal and what we're trying to do. Well, guess what? If you really want to go into the breach nowadays, talk about the idea of a Christian civilization. They might take you out in the middle of Times Square, or in my case in Arizona, take you out to the desert and kind of put you to bed, if you know what I mean. No, that's a naughty thing to say. A Christian civilization, but you wrote the book on it. So we're looking forward to a spirited conversation on this topic. So welcome back, Father. And just quick bio of Father Milady. Many of you out there know him because he's, you know, he has his own weekly radio show on EWTN. Our radio station, Veritas, is an EWTN affiliate. Having said that, Father Brian Thomas Beckett Milady entered the Dominican Order in 1966. He was ordained in 1972. He has a doctorate in sacred theology from the Angelicum in Rome, and he was professor there for 6 years. He is currently a mission preacher and retreat master for the Western Dominican province. He is the author of 8 books, numerous articles, and writes for Homiletic and Pastoral Review, and is the theological consultant for the Institute for Religious Life. He is a missionary of mercy, appointed by Pope Francis. And as I said, he has many programs on EWTN and he has his weekly radio show. Father Brian Milady, welcome back to the front line with Joe and Joe, our brother.
Thank you, Joe. Nice to see you.
Oh, it's always a pleasure to see you. And like I said, I know this is going to be a spirited conversation. So all you out there, after you listen to this great conversation, make sure you share it with your friends. Joe Resinello, where do you want to start?
We'll start with a prayer, Father. Would you lead us in prayer before we have our discussion?
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom, pray for us.
Pray for us.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Once more under the breach.
Let's do it. Let's do it. Well, Father, as Joe said, you not only went to the Evangelicum, you taught there. I walked past the Evangelicum. That's as far as they would probably let me, as far as getting in and or being a part of it when I was in Rome. So we're so thankful that you're here because you have so much to share with the Catholic world, particularly around St. Thomas, and we're going to get to that. We actually just spoke with someone there. You may know him, Ezra Sullivan. He's a young Dominican. I believe he's a professor.
Well, he's in the Eastern province.
Okay. Yeah. Super nice guy, young guy. We interviewed him.
Yeah.
And I, you know, to be honest with you, it shows that there's some hope. You see a young guy like that, you know, probably going to go far as his intellectual abilities. He's a very holy guy. So that's good stuff. Well, let's get into the subject at hand. Let's talk abortion, euthanasia, gay marriage, socialized medicine. All these things are rampant in all the G7 nations. But the thing I find to be interesting is you have traditional Catholic countries. You could take like France, Spain, Italy, Portugal. They're more like advanced when it comes to these issues than we are. And frankly, how did we get there? I mean, like, I'll be truthful. Let's break down the roots of that. How did we get to where we're at? Because it's off the rails.
It's a little academic and intellectual to mention this to most people, but the roots of all this began in the 18th century with the Enlightenment. And people like philosophers like Kant, they basically completely changed the way we look on truth. And for many years in the Catholic countries, it was more or less piety that kept people sound. I remember when I was in Italy, I lived with the Angelica, and one of my most interesting things that I got there, and it was very good for me, was there was an old pious Italian lay brother who was 88 years old, who was a peasant, basically. And I've never met a more manly, profound person in my life. And I mean, I remember the elevator was broken. He'd just go with a screwdriver and fix it. But those people were the backbone of our church. And of course, there was in the First World War, everything was unhinged. And when you consider that in those Catholic countries, places like France and Italy especially, because they were fighting in the war, almost an entire male population was killed. And so the whole interwar period was one of great flux in ideas, which included Franco, and then, of course, the Germans had Hitler to deal with eventually. But the whole idea of an objective moral order was more and more undermined. And then it sort of resurfaced with World War II for a short time. But then in the 50s, with the kind of Dolce Vita, it was basically surrendered. One of the things that's astonished me most about a place like Italy is nobody's having any children anymore. And, you know, that was a country where they had 10 children. I mean, family was everything to them. And it had already started in the 80s when I was living there. I could see it, and that was sad. And, of course, Ireland, as you know, is practically totally pagan. It's weird, the whole thing. But a lot of it was because people were reacting against clericalism. That was one difficulty. But the other difficulty is that they were sort of rediscovering everything that the Europeans had thought since the French Revolution and applying it to their own lives. And that left them bereft of any kind of objective morals, or what we would call the natural law. You know, the whole idea of the natural law, or the Ten Commandments, was something that I remember when I lived in Europe, I used to say, you know, the Europeans aren't anti-religious. They're just very cynical about religion. Like, oh, you still believe in that?
Well, Father, let me ask you a question. Father Brian Malady's joining us here at the Frontline with Joe and Joe. We're discussing his new book, The Roots of a Christian Civilization. I have to, Joe and I and all of us, we've been subjected to these aggressive atheists for the last 20 years. Yeah. Who hold up the Enlightenment as an enlightened period. I think it's one of the worst things we do as Catholics, that we accept that term that they put on that period and those philosophers. And they call late antiquity and the early Middle Ages the Dark Ages.
Right.
When that was the age of Christian light in the world. Okay. Right. Western Europe, slavery, institutional slavery had all but ceased to exist come about 800 or 900 AD. Okay, it was practiced in other parts of the world. Yeah, you had hospitals, you had universities, you had a just and ordered society. And then between Martin Luther and then the subsequent so-called Enlightenment, European civilization, which was a Catholic civilization, has been on a suicide attempt ever since. And the atheists point to the problems in the world. They point to the Catholic Church. I said, no, you don't get to rewrite history. This disgusting era we live in, Father, and I'm going to throw it over to you. This is a result of secular atheists. Applied right. Secular atheism is what it is. And that's not so far-fetched to say. Your thoughts on that, Father?
Well, I mean, that same thing caused the French Revolution.
Yeah.
So it's really not new, but it's all pervasiveness has occurred because the church resisted this and its authority structure for many years. And in Vatican II, this wasn't caused by Vatican II, but unfortunately, it came at the wrong time, which was the liberated 60s. And John Paul II and Benedict both understood that the problems, and they were trying to resist this taking over Catholic ideas. But then eventually, it's just too far gone. Many religious orders and all that, they teach the, I used to call it the endarkment. Because the whole idea.
That's my point, Bob.
Yeah.
That's my point.
The whole idea behind the Enlightenment was started by Descartes. And remember, because of Luther undermining authority in the church and Galileo discovering sunspots on the moon, undermining Aristotelian physics, Descartes sought certainty and knowledge. And he was a Catholic, you know, he was a Jesuit product from France. And he did that by saying that basically, since we had no certainty using our five senses with the things we experience outside the window, it must be inside. So remember, I think, therefore I am. Mm-hmm. And because I think, God must exist. So everything became subjective. Now, they didn't mean it to be subjective. Newton was a believing Christian, but he basically said that the only reason he needed God now was to keep the fixed planets from stars from running into each other. Well, the more and more they discovered about the secrets of astronomy and things like that, the more God has passed out of existence practically. And the whole center of the idea also affected the way you look at the rest of the world, how you look at religion. Newton basically said that Christ from being a redeemer became just a good moral teacher. And he wasn't the Son of God. That's where deism, the famous philosophy of deism, is the Masons tend to represent this, where any religion is as good as any other religion. Well, there are Catholics that think this now. And even members of religious orders I know that do. And the whole thing sort of regressed, you could say. Again, the church held the line. But the whole thing sort of regressed to the point where we're at now, really. And oddly enough, big watershed. Because I know this from the debates that occurred in the 60s. There was a meeting, I believe, in Notre Dame, like in 1962, and they were many colleges represented, both Catholic and non-Catholic. And what Notre Dame was trying to do was develop the ability to be just what you needed to be to call yourself Catholic, but also be secular enough to relate to the culture and get money from Rockefeller Foundation. Huh. And a big watershed, they decided, was contraception. Birth control had to be approved. That was where the church had drawn the line.
Well, Father Theodore Hesburgh, everybody knows now, he was pro-contraception.
Yes.
He went, and I believe it was 80 or 84, because Ronald Reagan ran on a pro-life platform. The way we heard the story, Joe and I, on the show here at the Frontline with Joe and Joe, was he personally went around to every classroom to talk to Catholic students to tell them that abortion was not the only issue in that presidential election. So, I mean, a lot of people look at Father Hesburgh as a hero. When it comes to these moral issues, I find it difficult to be able to defend that position, Father Mullaney.
No, you can't. And he wasn't the only one that felt that way. That's why all the Catholic colleges did away with theology departments and started to have religious studies departments, which meant that it was just studying religion, but they weren't trying to evangelize in any kind of Catholic sense. And when John Paul II issued Ex Cordia Ecclesiae, saying that the bishops had to have control over this, they just made it a dead letter. When we still, many of us that teach in more Orthodox Catholic institutions, still take the oath at the beginning of the year to defend the magisterium, but there are very few and far between, and the larger ones don't do it.
Mm-hmm.
And especially the Jesuit schools, because I taught at USF, University of San Francisco, for a number of years, and they had a special department for the traditional Jesuit education, which was run by Father Fezzio. But all the others, they just taught whatever they wanted. And, you know, when I first went there, which would have been 78, there were 200 graduate students in theology. They don't even have a theology department anymore. Mm-hmm. Because they were basically teaching them crap. And it's sad to watch the whole thing. I've sat here and watched the whole thing in my lifetime. You may be too young to remember the day Humanae Vitae was issued, but I remember it very well because I was studying in a summer in the University of Oregon and is it religious. And they remember they issued it, all the six issued it, and they were all set. The New York Times had a page, whole page of Catholic presidents, sisters and priests, of schools, universities, some bishops, whatever, dissenting from it the day it was issued. And I think Paul VI was just astonished that, because they sort of, in the church in the 50s, they all sort of felt secure that everything was going well and everything was wonderful and we were having a rebirth of Christianity and thought and all this stuff. But then all of a sudden, it just all fell off the deep end. And it reached its its zenith in the 70s. And then all of a sudden, when they elected John Paul II, boy, did they get a wrong number, because they thought that he was Polish and all these things, that he was going to continue the process. Well, he didn't. And they sort of went underground for all these years. And now we're back in the 70s again. What they wanted in the late 70s was what we're living with now.
Father Brian Mullaney, I'm sorry to cut you off, Father. I just want to let everybody know that we're being joined here by Father Brian Mullaney. We're discussing his new book, out from Sophia Press, The Roots of a Christian Civilization, First Principles of a Just and Ordered Society. Father, I'm going to kick it over to Joe for a question, but I just want to make one quick comment. One of the reasons why I'm Catholic is because Jesus said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church," because I did stray from the church a little earlier in my life and was not practicing. I said I was never coming back to the Catholic Church. Jesus had a different plan for my life, of course, okay? But it's the rock that I rely on. That's what Jesus left. He didn't leave us a book. He left us a church, okay? And that's the rock, and that's the frustrating part of the church's complicity in this, what you're talking about, which is the destruction or the attempted destruction of a just and ordered society. So let's keep the conversation moving, Father. I'm going to hand it over to Joe.
So, let's talk about the family, the state, and the church, how they should properly coexist. I mean, clearly in the U.S., we live in a pluralistic society. It's pretty, and we were never a Catholic country. I think that's also important to note. America was never a Catholic country. I can't predict the future. It probably never will be. It could. I could be wrong. I hope I am. But how could we as Catholics coexist in this state, particularly where we're at now, where the state is almost attacking people who have religious ideas. I have five children. I can't send my kids to public school. I can't. I can't in good conscience. It's going to put me in the poorhouse, in plain English. Talk about that, because I think it's a concern for many people.
Well, before, as you know, the Protestants believed in scripture, and we did have a sort of common ground all over that. Now, we had a separate school system, which was very good. But again, that depended on the sisters, really, because they took almost no money for all they did. And then when they had their crisis, that sort of ended. But I can remember I went to Catholic school for 6 years in the 50s with the nuns. And then I went to public school in Florida. And we had Bible reading and everything in public school. So they had some, you know, a sense of family, for instance, and those values and things. Well, the mainstream Protestant denominations are just the mess. They've given up. They hardly have any clergy left or people that have studied the whole thing. And the Catholics have fallen away from some of most ideas of absolute truth, a good number of them, even some of the bishops. And as you know, I agree that Peter's the rock, but sometimes we have people in the hierarchy that aren't all they're supposed to be. I remember the old lay brother. We were chatting about the mess of the church. And he just said, well, you know, see, this is the peasant wisdom. We're in the pruning time now. The tree has to be pruned so later it can grow stronger. But we're in the pruning time now, you know. Because all of our orders have been affected by this too. But as you know, the church has always defended the fact, and this was highly questioned in several of our elections, that the primary society is the family, and the parents are the primary educators. But the way society acts now, which is the Marxist view, society is the primary educator. It's also totalitarianism, the Führer, the Duce, they're the father. And the family doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Well, that's not, it's not according to Christ's will, obviously, in the scriptures. It's not according to the Old and New Testament. And it wouldn't be according to common sense and thought, too. Even the Greeks thought that the father of the family was essential to its maintenance. In the Iliad, so far back, Homer, the Siege of Troy, when Hector goes out to fight Achilles, a battle from which he will be killed, his wife Andromache says to him as he leaves, Hector, you are everything to me. You are my father, my mother, my brother, and my sister. You are my husband in the prime of your life. Well, that was their mentality in the Odyssey until the father comes back. The wife, Penelope, can sort of keep things going, but she can't do it easily and can't keep chaos out of her house until the father returns. And the first person that recognizes the father is the dog, and then the son, who's felt alienated. It's interesting, the whole of the Odyssey, which was written thousands of years ago, is about family life and could be written today. It has to do with perennial human problems. So the problem is when you introduce this relativism in morality, because you have the idea that the human mind can discover all truth and it doesn't need any outside truths to help it. And we haven't discovered all the truth, or we discover, think we can run the world without God.
Father Milady, T.S. Eliot had a great line that he wrote in, I believe it was the Four Quartets, where he said, we're closer to knowledge, no nearer to the truth. Right. That line always stuck with me, because we think that the knowledge we gain through scientific discovery, technological advancements, that's everything. That's everything. Right. But yet Eliot obviously was very prophetic, because we are no nearer to the truth. Because the truth, obviously, that's why we have you here, Father Milady. That's why we don't have a just and ordered society. Because the truth itself has been rejected. Now, we accept that that's because Christ himself, who is the truth, has been rejected. And we need the Catholic intellectual heft to resurge, okay, in my view, in Joe's view also, to start being more aggressive in asserting our idea of truth, which is the correct idea of truth, and not be on defense all the time, but start going on offense. We have about a couple minutes before the break, Father. Please, if you don't mind, comment on that.
Well, what you say is absolutely true, because the 19th century had this boundless faith in technology. And it was all put to an end. And I think this is why this is always talked about. People are still fascinated by this, by the sinking of the Titanic. You know, remember they wrote on the hull, God himself cannot sink this ship, then suck on his main voyage. And then World War One, as I say, that was the first time when there were no rules that were left at all warfare. And 50 million people died. And the world stood aghast at this, because I remember I was reading about why Japan attacked us. And the Japanese went along with the idea that Christian civilization was better than theirs until they saw 50 million people killed by Christian nations. And they said, well, these people can't be any better than we are. And, you know, all this stuff went down in the 1920s and 1930s, and we're still living with its fruits. Now, people had a nice sense of decency, of decorum. I always, my friend Liz Trotta, who lives in New York and laments everything that's happened to her all the years she's lived there, I said, you know, I just love watching What's My Line on TV. Those people had class. There's no class left anymore, you know. And the fact that people still had production codes and all that business, that was just because they didn't want to offend people. And nowadays, nothing's looked upon as offensive that really should be offensive. What isn't offensive at all is raised to this level of complete nonsense. It's almost reversed. It's almost like 1984, where truth is falsity and falsity is truth. And this did the death knell for the family. It's the family where the issues really come in.
Well, let's leave it there for 1 second. I apologize. We do have to take a quick break.
No problem. Okay?
You're listening to The Frontline with Joe and Joe. Honored to be joined once again by Father Brian Milady. We're discussing his new book, The Roots of a Christian Civilization, First Principles of a Just and Ordered Society. Please buy it from the publisher. Let's support our Catholic publisher, Sophia Institute Press. This is a great and important conversation. I will say just very quickly before the break, Our Lady warned us, the final battle will be against marriage and the family. That's Satan's final assault. And he is doing a wonderful job, in a diabolical way, of course, of achieving his goal. So we're going to continue to talk about that at The Frontline with Joe and Joe with Father Milady. Stick around. We'll be right back at the Veritas Catholic Radio Network.
Catholic radio works, and now we have it here in Connecticut and New York. It's been seen around the country that there's no better tool for evangelization. Where there's Catholic radio, the folks who listen deepen their faith. Families are strengthened. Parishes and communities flourish. So, let people know you're listening to Veritas, tell your friends to tune in, and let's make an impact here for Jesus and His Church. This is Steve Lee for Veritas Catholic Network.
Welcome back, everyone, to The Frontline with Joe and Joe. Joe Pasillo, Joe Rasinello, way, way in the breach with Father Brian Milady. We're discussing his new book, The Roots of a Christian Civilization, First Principles of a Just and Ordered Society, that's available at Sophia Institute Press. Joe Rasinello.
Father, we talked about some of the problems on the other side of the break. Now I want to talk about how things should be done. As far as Thomas Aquinas, how should people be ruled? And what I also want to break down is this, the difference between authority and conscience. Why is that? One, authority isn't recognized anymore. It's not recognized even sometimes in segments of the church. This is something I don't understand, frankly. I take the more Forrest Gump approach. You said so. That's what I was taught by my father. You said so, so you do it. That's what I was. My father always used to say, my father was a barber. You listen to the Pope. Always. Always. You listen to the Pope. That was his thinking. And authority has to be recognized. Also, conscience. You hear these terms in the church. Every time I hear it, I'll be honest with you, I break out in a rash. Primacy of conscience. Primacy of conscience. No. My understanding is the church forms your conscience. Talk about Thomas Aquinas. Talk about authority. Talk about the conscience.
All right. Well, first of all, many people have no idea what conscience is. They think it's their prejudices or the greatest good for the greatest number or what they feel at the moment. The conscience is a syllogism. It's a process of reasoning. The classic syllogism is, you know, you join the all of the major minor term and the major term are joined together by a middle term, which helps you to make a process of reasoning and come to a conclusion. In the case of conscience, the first premise would come from the law of God must be obeyed, or you must act according to reason. The second would be a particular kind of conscience, like murder is always contrary to the law of God. And then the third is a conclusion which applies it to your life. That's why they say it's primary. The traditional idea of the primacy of conscience is where morality is individually applied to you personally. So therefore, I must not do this act of murder. But the conscience isn't, as John Paul II said in Splendor of Truth, it's not an oracle that teaches you the truth. It's where you apply the truths that you know, already given to yourself. Now, truths can come from your own reasoning, but they also, in certain societies, come from authorities too. You know, the government has the right to make a decision concerning certain conduct for us that should guide our conscience by our just, if the government's just and the process is just and the citizens have agreed. If you're monarchs and you choose a monarchy, well, the monarch is the one who makes the rules, basically. But he doesn't do that like God in heaven, who can do whatever he wants. In fact, in Plato, which is the origin of a good bit of the thought about this, the difference between a just government and an unjust government isn't whether it's done by one or many. It's whether whoever is in authority in a democracy, it could be all the citizens, is determined by the common good, which is objective. The common good, again, doesn't mean you vote on problems. The common good means what truly corresponds to human nature. So if you're interested in your private good, whether it's all the citizens of the democracy, or let's say you have an aristocracy of a few people, or you have a monarchy, then you're a tyranny. And if you don't, if you're interested in the common good, then you have a proper government. In fact, in Aquinas, the law is defined as an ordinance of reason. Notice I say reason, not will. The will enters, but that's the ordered part. Many people since the Renaissance have looked upon authority as a contest of wills, but it's not. It has to do with thinking, because thinking guides our wills. So it's one person representing to another person their thought, and therefore their action and their conscience, a certain kind of action that would help them, all right? And again, authorities that make laws contrary to the natural law are tyrannies. They're not laws, they're pseudo-laws, they're usurpations of law. Mm. So an ordinance of reason based on the common good made by the competent authority and promulgated. And for a given thing to be a law, all four of those things have to be true. So if you're making it for your private good, it's not really a law. If you don't tell the citizens this is what we're supposed to do, expect them to guess, in other words, not promulgated, that's not a law either. Well, you didn't do this, you know, or you're going to jail. Well, you didn't tell them it was a law. Well, it wasn't a law, but that's what I think. No, you can't do that. It's got to be agreed upon in the society in general. So all those four things have to be present. And also, as conduct, you have the means and the end to accomplish a certain good. Well, in totalitarian states, they have a great means, tyranny, order, like this, but their end is wrong. In many states today, or many of the way we look on authority, we have a good end, but we have rotten means to attain it. And so both the means and the end have to be good in order for something to bind us in our morality.
Joe, I want to ask Father something. I recently read a book by Robert Riley, who's been on the show a number of times. He talks about the Aristotelian view of law, basically nature. And this is the, you know, Aristotle was a Greek. This is before Christ, but nature. And then he talks about Rousseau, which was about history, how history defines basically the law. Like you could say something along the lines of, say, same-sex marriage. Nature, according to Aristotle, would say that that is incorrect. But according to Rousseau, history is dictating the law. And we've embraced a Rousseauian view of how laws
are. Oh, that's true. No, Kant goes along with Rousseau. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Rousseau thought that the thinking man was a depraved animal. And he looked upon himself as the origin of all truth. In fact, it's kind of funny. Rousseau wrote a book on woman's education, but he had something like 10 children and gave them all away at birth. I mean, that's the Enlightenment. That's what caused the French Revolution. Those ideas were very prevalent during the French Revolution. In fact, contraception was invented around the French Revolution.
But how could you possibly ask a society that doesn't believe in God? I know Aristotle. I don't know what his belief in God was. I'm assuming he believed in the gods because that's how the Greeks rolled at the time. But it clearly wasn't the triune God. To be convinced of that, because I think at the root of all politics is an idea of God, to convince someone that the natural law is at play. And what I have done in my teaching of, say, like RCIA, what I have always told people is God's law applies to you whether you acknowledge him or not. It's like gravity. You could say, I don't believe in God, but his law applies to you. How do you convince a society that has rejected God to believe in that truth? Because that's true. And it's proven by the fact that they're getting slaughtered. Like we talked about all these problems. Society is getting laid to waste based upon its own choices, based upon the fact that it's rejected God's law and it still won't turn around. Talk about that. Because to be honest with you, I bang my head against the wall when I think about our political system.
Aristotle knew there was one God. And he discovered that through reason by examining nature. And people say it wasn't the triune God. Well, he didn't know it as a trinity because he didn't have revelation. But he knew there was one God, the prime mover, the source of the universe. And he did equivocate a little bit, but that's because he was a pagan. However, it's through reason that we discover this. You know, Aristotle's book on the ethics is a wonderful meditation on human nature, objective human nature. You can know by intelligence and by reason. And after he examines all the virtues, he says, the reason we form virtues believe it or not, is for the contemplation of God. But then after that, he says, but I don't know anyone who's like this. Because he was dealing with fallen man, you know, us after the sin. But he certainly knew there was an objective morality. And when St. Paul gives his famous speech in the Areopagus to the philosophers at Athens, he says, oh, you Athenians, I see you're very religious. Well, you have this altar to the unknown God. That's the one I'm talking about, this. Both Socrates and Aristotle and Plato, they criticized the Greek gods because they knew that they weren't worthy to be gods because of what they did. And because there weren't, there was only one, really. So it's basically through reason. But, you know, reason, there isn't any anymore. If you go to a school in this country, they'll tell you that logic is invented by white European males. So you don't have to be logical. You don't have to think. You don't have to prove anything. I had a professor at Princeton about 15 or 20 years ago. She was a Polish woman. And she taught mathematics. And she said, you know, it's really hard, Father, now because they all vote on the answers to math problems. And you decide the answer democratically. And I said, gee, I want to be around the first bridge that's built with the democratic math. I wonder how long it's going to stand up. You know, you're right. You're absolutely right. But it's because we don't recognize reason, real reason. There is no truth you can discover through your own intelligence. Alan Bloom wrote a book in the 80s. He's not Catholic. It was called The Closing of the American Mind. And he said the biggest difficulty with the universities and education in the United States is they no longer have the mission of teaching the truth. What they're interested in is just justify whatever the culture happens to prove out at that moment.
Well, that's why, Father Milady, that's why we have to risk, and that's why you've written your book, The Roots of a Christian Civilization, First Principles of a Just and Ordered Society. This is something, I believe it was C.S. Lewis who said, you know, if you're walking down the road and you're on the wrong path, all right, if two people are walking down the road, the one who stops, turns around, and goes back to the starting point is the most progressive one out of the two. Okay, you don't keep going down the wrong path thinking it's going to change. Father, let me ask you this, okay? And by the way, if you're joining us, please buy the book at Sophia Institute Press. Joe and I are great supporters of Sophia Institute Press. We do a lot of interviews with their authors, including Father Brian Milady. Let me ask you this. Your book says The Roots of a Christian Civilization. Let me give you, let's be hypothetical for a minute, okay? We're Americans, and regardless of all of our sins as an American enterprise, okay, we love our country. We want to see our country, on the right track, you know, as I just said, to stop and go back to first principles, which is part of the title of your book. Is it realistic to think that you could recognize, that America could recognize the social kingship of Jesus Christ the way that, let's say, Hungary does? And Hungary is very good at defending that idea. Say, we have people in our country who are not Christian, but our nation recognizes the social kingship of Jesus Christ. I believe Poland is the same way, all right? Is that even remotely realistic in the future of the United States of America?
Well, I wouldn't know about the future, but somebody has to learn about it. And nobody, hardly anybody's being taught about it, you know? There are places where they seek to implement the truth concerning social norms, but and they're influenced by Catholicism or sometimes by evangelicalism. But to make it, I mean, we're not a theocracy. We have to be very clear about that. The church is the kingdom of God on earth, not any state. However, the state has to recognize at least the teachings that Christ implemented in the world, or the Ten Commandments through Moses. The church has to recognize that in order to survive. I mean, the state, in order to survive. Because otherwise, once the family goes, the whole thing's all gone. Or you create a mass of slaves like they did many of the empires of the ancient world. And but see, everything's against it today. Like, let's say, take Mexico. You know, the friars are totally criticized for being oppressors against the Indians and all that. And many of the Mexicans think that they can go back to the Aztecs. Well, the Aztecs sacrificed 10,000 people to the sun. Is that what you want? You want to go back to that?
Father, can I follow up on that real quick? And Joe, I apologize, Joe. I just want to follow up on that real quick. Does it strike you that all of it, because if you take the view, the Catholic view of history, I think I'm correct in saying that from the fall of the Roman Empire up until Martin Luther's rebellion, all right, that was the 1,000-year reign of the Catholic Church in Europe. Western civilization created Western civilization on the ruins of the Roman Empire. And it seems to me that all the modern movements, starting with Luther, going through the Enlightenment, as we've discussed, applied in places like, you know, in France during their revolution, the materialist worldviews, capitalism and communism, okay, that what they really, what they simply want is a return to paganism. You use Mexico as an example. Mexico was converted through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, all right, to Juan Diego at Guadalupe. In 10 years, the whole nation converted to the Catholic Church. They were pagan, as you just said. They killed thousands of people in human sacrifice. It seems, again, from a jamoke like me from Newark, New Jersey, and Joe Resinello, that very simply they want to return to their pagan roots. Please, a comment on that, Father.
Well, it's even worse because the pagans had an excuse. Christ hadn't revealed himself to the world yet. But now everybody knows about it and they want to go back to something or reject it all. The pagans had an excuse for rejecting because they hadn't been enlightened about it yet. But not these people. They consciously deny it. And no wonder they have gang cultures and drug-induced killing and all that business. I don't know. Our society just does not like the idea of truth. That's all I can say. Whether it's Christian truth, anybody's truth, that's objective. And that applies to morality also. Because morality is a kind of truth. It's a moral truth. Yeah.
Right.
But to reject truth is to reject Christ. I think people kind of separate the two because he is the truth. And I think that's at the root of many of our issues. We have rejected Jesus Christ. But I want to talk about the economic order a little bit, because I think it's weaponized by, at least in America, both parties weaponizes the economic order. They try to pit the classes against one another. And the solution to that, in my view, is Christ. Why do I say that? St. John says, if I can see Jesus in my brother, then I will obviously treat him as a brother. I'm paraphrasing. But ultimately, if we can't see God in the other, we clearly are not going to treat him fairly from an economic perspective. I think that's at the root of the solution that's rejected. Talk about that, because ultimately, I think a lot of our woes and political conflict comes from that.
Well, of course, if you all believe in the same religion, then you should be able to agree on the same economic program, in a sense. But we don't have a world that all agrees on the same religion, although they have approximations sometimes. And even our own religion doesn't seem to believe in our religion much anymore on certain levels with certain people. But the economic order is an extension. People want to make it, as you say, an extension of the political order. It's not. It's an extension of the family. Because the shop is, or farm, or whatever you want, is what kept the family going. It's necessary for their economic maintenance. And then their economic maintenance can lead to the health of the economy of the country. But the family is the key issue. So we've always, people haven't understood our social teachings because they either think we're Marxists or they think we're capitalists. And we don't belong to either one. we're sort of in the middle, if you want to put it that way. Exaggerated capitalism. Now, no, not too many people ever practiced this, but which would be the idea maybe represented by Scrooge and Charles Dickens, you know, the industrial order that eats even as children, you know, as laborers when they're like 10 years old and all the terrible working conditions and things, which makes profit the only motive. We've always denied that. The motive can't be profit. A person can take profit from their work, but it's always something that's oriented to the common good. So you know yourself that if you have a piece of real estate and you don't develop it, the state can charge you a fine for that, because it exists not just for you to enjoy yourself, but it exists for the community, and you provide a good service. And if you provide a greater service, well, then you have a right to take more, you know, a certain portion for yourself alone, but you still have to keep money, putting money back into the business and things like that. The communist idea that there are no persons, basically, that it's all just one big pot, a totalitarian pot, and is very materialistic. And Marx himself said that capitalism wasn't immoral in the sense of being good or evil. It was just anachronistic because it fit a certain social structure. Now that's moved on with the factories. So the matter has to be developed and developed. And eventually the ideal is that matter develops, so matter is all in all, and we're just appendages of matter, so we have no humanity or personality or anything. So that would be terrible, and it isn't what we're about either.
Father, let me ask you, Father, in the couple minutes we have left, I just want to ask you this. I want to stay there. There's so much that we could talk to you about, Father Brian Milady. This conversation, I know we didn't get to... We didn't get to so much of what we wanted to talk about, but we do emphasize to everybody out there, please go out and buy Father's book, The Roots of a Christian Civilization, First Principles of a Just and Ordered Society. That's available at Sophia Press. And please share this video if you're watching it on social media. Father, let me stay on labor for a second, because the Catholic Church teaches, going back to Pope Leo XIII, reiterated by Pope Pius XI, reiterated by Pope St. John Paul II, okay, talks about the dangers of materialism, both right-wing, if you want to call it that, right-wing materialism, capitalism, and left-wing materialism, Marxism. But let's stay on labor for a minute. I used to be a knee-jerk political conservative. If you suggest that labor somehow is the most important thing, you're a communist, you're a Marxist. Obviously, being Catholic, I've changed my view on that. I now believe, and I think history bears this out, labor is the source of all value. I think Saint Benedict proved that when he went with the spread of the monasteries that that were created again after the fall of the Roman Empire, where it was ora et labora, pray and work, and they created vast wealth. They amassed vast wealth in these monasteries through their own hard work. In Genesis, God says, through the sweat of your brow will you eat. He dignifies work, okay? Labor is what creates value. And if we don't see that, if you're a capitalist, let's say, because both treat labor as not individual human beings putting their hand to the plow. You're either an entry on a balance sheet, on the capitalist view, or you're just one cog in a wheel of society, and society is what's important and not the individual and the family. Comment on that, Father, because that's where I'm at. I think Joe agrees with me on that, that labor is what we have to, the individual efforts of the human person is what needs to be respected in a just economic order.
At least the traditional Catholic view is that labor and capital are equally important, and they work best when they complement each other. Remember in Leo they had a whole problem with labor unions, and they did approve them eventually. as protectionist organizations. But and then they had problems with the idea of a strike. And John Paul II was very clear. Strikes can be moral, but not looked upon from the point of view of class warfare. You're not trying to take away the means of production from the capitalist. You're trying to get him to use it as he should, which is, you know, for you. So the ideal would be when the people who work there also own part of the company, so that they're helping themselves too when they provide the good or service. And then he said, you know, a strike isn't a, again, it's not a warfare between two classes. It's the attempt by one contributor to get the other one to do what he's supposed to do in order for the good or service to be properly provided to the society. So they have to encourage class cooperation instead of class division. And the, you know, the ideal of the Catholic point of view, this was funny because I was teaching social teachings in San Francisco, of all places, in night school in the 70s. And I was saying to someone, you know, the Pope's idea has always been that the laborers and the capitalists, or the owner and the employees, all work together in the shop to help each other out. And again, it's an extension of the family order. So one person said, this is totally unrealistic. Nobody could ever do this. And that at the time now, because it was important at the time, another person says, but you know, there is an economy which it practices this. And it's not a Christian economy. And they said, well, where? And they said, Japan. That's the way they look upon businesses like Toyota in Japan.
Father Milady, we have to leave it there. I apologize. We're coming up to the end. Yeah. Like I said, we could talk to you for hours, but it has been absolutely tremendous talking to you. Father Brian Milady joined us here at the Frontline with Joe and Joe. Please, everyone, go out there and buy his books from the publisher, Sophia Press, The Roots of a Christian Civilization, First Principles of a Just and Ordered Society. Father Milady, thanks again for joining us. It's always a pleasure to talk to you.
Same to you. Good luck there in Jersey and in New York. With the...
Thank you very
we'll
much.
Try. Please, we'll try. I'll stay out of the subway.
Your prayers. And thank you again out there for joining us at the Veritas Catholic Radio Network, 1350 on your AM dial, 103.9 on your FM dial, spreading the truth of the Catholic faith in the New York City metropolitan area. Download the app, share it with your friends, and please, wherever you see Joe and I on social media, help us out. Hit a like, subscribe, a share, and all that fun stuff. And remember, until the next time, that our conversation is your conversation, and that conversation is going on everywhere. We'll talk to you soon.